You may be seated. Today is the fifth week of Lent. That means we're getting very close to Easter. We have next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then the Sunday after that is Easter. And we have been on a journey, as always, in our sermon series, exploring the path that we are called to follow. We are invited to follow Jesus and to go in the way that Jesus walked. And over the last couple weeks, we have been exploring what Jesus actually did, who he called on, who he helped, who he cared for. Last week we looked at who he called us to care for as he shared the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this week we're going a little bit different. We're still following Christ and this difficult path that he has laid out, but we're wondering about the path and the steps within that path from the perspective of the prophets and the apostles. And today we are focusing on the prophet Micah. You've already heard words from the prophet Micah and from the apostle Peter, two who were on that path to share God's good word, to illuminate the path for the people to walk. This path of Jesus, a path of great promises, with walking such a difficult path, it is lined with promises of life, of real life, vital, energized, fulfilling, blessed life. Life that doesn't really always make sense to this world. Sometimes it seems far-fetched. Sometimes it seems preposterous. Preposterous. It's going to be the word of the day, so get ready. This life to which we've been called is preposterous, but it's real. It's real life, and it's in this life to which we are called it, both out of this world, and yet it is the kingdom God intends to build in this world, on earth as it is in heaven. Through those who follow the ways of God, the children of God, the ways proclaimed by the scriptures, the prophets, and the apostles. They were on that path themselves. And the words they share with us today are not necessarily of some imagined future. They were a path that they were walking, and a path that they walked, and on that path they found blessedness. They found real life, something more vital than they'd experienced before being on that path, as difficult as it may have been. And out of that blessedness, they were called to share where those steps are, where the path is, how we are called to walk if we are to follow this great calling of God. They shared words of joy and blessedness, certainly. But they also shared words of change, bold conviction, and repentance. We've heard words from the prophet Micah this morning, and today I'd like to share with you some words from the apostle Peter, from 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There's a lot of similarities there between what Micah shares with us. I'm going to go back and read it again because it is worth it. From Micah chapter 4. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised up above the hills. Peoples shall stream to it, and many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against sword, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Those words, with those words comes, I hope, conviction. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work that God is doing through the Holy Spirit in your life and on your heart and on your path. Conviction. It's that really heavy feeling like I need to reroute. I need to get back on the path. There's something wrong with the path I'm walking. Something needs to change. The prophet Micah illuminated the path, and he goes on. That was from chapter 4. In chapter 6, he starts to sum up his preposterous proposal to the people. And he says this, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Other versions that I'm more familiar with say to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Kindness and mercy are interchangeable for sure, but that word mercy speaks to my heart. It's where I find conviction. It's the word that weighs on me when we are called to walk this path of loving mercy. What does that mean? And are we doing it? Or are these words convicting? Do they weigh heavy on us as a people, as individuals, as a church, as a nation? Can we say we're walking that path? Conviction is a tough thing. And I've experienced it several times, and sometimes I'm much slower to respond than others. But I'd like to share two with you that I couldn't quite figure out how to put in order, but we're just going to start here. Dave Ramsey budget analysis. Has anyone ever done a Dave Ramsey course? Couple? Yeah. It's pretty good stuff. I've got some issues with it that I've developed over the last couple years because we, Amy and I, have both been coordinators for Dave Ramsey classes, and it's good for who it focuses on. But it focuses on people who have income and what to do with it. But the people that show up are people that more desperate than that, that need real help. And so we're looking for a course that could maybe go a little deeper to offer here. But anyway, when we first took the class, the very first thing you do is, before you change anything, is look at who you are and what you do in this moment. And so the job is to go back over the last month and take every single dollar you've spent, every dollar, every receipt, every bill, every gas station, coffee, and snack, whatever it may be, and look at one entire month, and then break it down into percentages. And it reveals something. It reveals you. It's convicting. Because if I'm gonna call myself a Christ follower, and my tithing is way down here, it's not my priority, not according to where I spend my income, then something needs to change. If we're gonna call ourselves people who love mercy, what percentage of my income, my budget, is going towards something that looks like loving mercy? Not a whole lot of it. If you were going to just look at me as a sheet of paper, a graph, that you would think that I love my house and my car and food. And what? Yeah. All the stuff. So many other things happen before loving mercy. That was a moment that was convicting to us. It reshaped how we think about everything. And that course is great in the light that it puts tithing first. It might not be your biggest percentage, but it is the thing that you do first. It is your first fruit. That's what we're called to give. Not just the first fruit of our income, but the first fruit, the best fruit of all we have, our time, our talent, our treasures, our testimony. That was a convicting moment that reshaped my path. Another one that's happened more recently. When I first started into ministry, I started getting calls of people who are looking for help. Can you help us get some gas money? Can you help us with the electric bill? Can you give us a couple dollars, a couple hundred dollars? Whatever it may be, there's always calls coming to the church asking for help. And it didn't take me very long to put together a kind of a filter for that. And for me, it was, if they had a compounding story, if it was, you know, if someone came and said, you know, the electric is, we're late, we can't pay our heating bill, and we don't know what to do, I'm on board. We'll help you. But if it was the electric bill because, you know, this happened, and then right before that, this happened, and then the car broke down, and I lost my job, but I've got an interview this week, but I can't make it there unless I get $100 to do this. Those compounding, long woven stories, those to me started feeling like I was being manipulated, that they'd practiced those stories, and I tended to not give as much. Because there's that feeling that you might be getting played. You might be getting worked. That has changed for me significantly. Because those compounding stories are real. They might be manipulative. They might be rehearsed. But they're real. And those people are desperate. And I don't I can't say that I just hand over every dollar to every person that asks. But I've started giving validity to the story and to the compounding things that are weighing on people who are experiencing poverty and homelessness and addiction and mental illness. It is compounding. The people who are really stuck right now don't just have one problem. It is a compounding pile of things that are working against them. And they feel like the world is against them. And so if they come to me with a long list of stories interwoven about their woes, I tend to listen deeper now and to give more. Something convicted me in that process. So what convicts us today? What weighs on us? If we are hearing these words of seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, and let's say we want to self-analyze in that same Dave Ramsey fashion, what does your personal budget look like? If someone looked at where your dollars go, does it look like you love mercy? What about the church? If this is a church of loving mercy, that ought to be top priority. But it'd break your heart to see how much of our budget goes to the building and the facility and staff. And then mercy way down here. We certainly do good things. We give thousands of dollars to other organizations that are doing merciful works. But if you want to talk about how much we actually spend in-house on doing acts of mercy here, where someone comes to us in need and we say, yes, we can help, it's like the last thing on the budget. It's convictingly upside down. My monthly budget to which I can just say yes to helping somebody is $200 a month. It's pretty good. Don't get me wrong. That's the most I've had in any church. I'm paid through. I'm through April currently. I've spent all of April. I spent January and February all at once in February, and I spent March in February as well. And I'm spent ahead. I'm in debt for April because there's people that need help. What about the nation? What's our nation's budget look like? I'm going to warn you. I woke up this morning at 3:30 with my son hovering over me. What? Yeah, it was. I wake up through the night. My dog needs out. Whatever happens, and I can go back to bed. But that one, he had a bad dream, and he didn't say any words until he was right there. And I woke up at 3:30, and usually I can go back to bed, but not this morning. This morning, there was conviction in the numbers that have been floating around in my head. The numbers are preposterous. When we hear these words of hammering our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, we think it's preposterous. How could we not be in war? But what is really preposterous is that 93% of the U.S. history has been in war. 222 years out of 239 years of U.S. history have been in war. That's preposterous. And I started thinking about our budget and what that must look like, what it must reflect of us. Does it reflect loving mercy? Submit your guesses now. When I started thinking about the money, I started thinking about back in the day when I was growing up, $1 million was, can you imagine having $1 million? I have spent $1 million in my lifetime. You probably have too. There's a good chance of it. If you add up the years and the income, there's a real good chance you've spent $1 million. $1 million in $1 bills, if you stack them up, would be about 3.5 feet tall. No airspace. This is like a perfect volume world. You know, there's no they're all perfectly flat. There's no wrinkles. They're 3.5 feet tall, $1 million. That doesn't seem as preposterous when you put it in that perspective. It's just a stack of money that high. How tall is a billion? If a million is 3.5 feet, a billion is 3,500 feet. 3,500 feet high would be $1 billion. A trillion? A trillion is 68,000. Not feet, miles. Not feet. 3.5 feet, 1 million. 3,500, 1 billion. 68,000 miles is a trillion. Preposterous, right? Hold on, because 20 years, our average defense fund, our war fund, our budget for the National Defense Fund has averaged at $730 billion a year. So in 20 years, that's $14 trillion. That is enough to stack to the moon. You could stack dollars to the moon and then back and then to the moon and then back again. It is that much money in 20 years. That seems preposterous to me. More preposterous that we dare seek justice or love mercy. Why does that seem so absurd that we hammer our plowshares in, or hammer our swords into plowshares, that we transform something into something that might help somebody? And I'm not saying our defense fund doesn't help people. I'm not saying it needs to be eliminated. I think we do really good things with our military worldwide. I also think we've gotten ourselves into a place that's impossible to get out of. And so if we were to reshape what we look like, what should our focus be? If our budget was going to say, we are people who love mercy, then who shall be the target of such mercy? Who should it be? I want to hear you. God? As a nation? Maybe not. I understand what you're saying. That's good. But if there was going to be people that we were going to focus on, who should it be? The poor? You. You just need a trillion or two, right? All right. The poor? Who else? Teachers.
teachers. What's that? Students, there you go. Yeah, I'm with you. Who else needs mercy in this world? Everyone. The sick. The marginalized. Who would those be? Anybody we don't respect. It's a pretty good definition of marginalized. I've got only two on my list and you haven't said them yet, so... Immigrants, widows and orphans, the homeless, thank you. Those in need of mercy, indeed. We'll start with homelessness. The two I picked were homeless and orphans. Now let's go back. Let's start with orphans. There are 500,000 orphans in the United States. There's only 125,000 that are looking, that need homes. They're currently in foster homes. 125,000. That's not very much. When you look at the proportion of the United States, 300 million people, you would think that we could find a home for 125,000 orphans. That is not a preposterous number. But let's back up. Let's not use the 125,000. Let's use the 500,000 orphans that are in the United States. Let's start there. If there's 500,000 orphans, and we did something preposterous, like tag $100,000 annually to each orphan. So if you adopted an orphan today, that orphan would come with $100,000 every year to bless them, to raise them, to love them, to give them food and shelter and education and everything that everyone else has. $100,000 a year isn't that much. It seems preposterous compared to what we actually do to support foster families. But if we had 500,000 kids and we tagged $100,000 to each of those children to support the families that are going to raise them, $50 billion. That seems like a huge number, but it would still leave you $680 billion in your defense budget, and you would have solved the entirety of orphans for $50 billion. That's a big number. So let's go a different route. Homelessness. There is an estimated 500,000-ish homeless people in the United States. That number is likely way higher than that because it's really hard to count them. But it's also very likely to grow by 40% in the next 4 years. So that would be 1 million-ish people, homeless. Here's what's preposterous. If you took the 200 biggest cities in the United States, the 200 biggest cities, and you built a $2 million facility in each of those facilities, in each of those cities. So 200 cities, 200 buildings like this one, the whole church. You could build a building this size. That's a big building. You could do a lot of good work with homeless people. And you put $2 million towards an operational budget, and you put $2 million toward doctors, treatment, all that good stuff. You'd be at $1.2 billion. It's not so bad. I think we could do better. Let's get more preposterous. 400 cities. That takes us all the way down to like Lansing, all the way down to Largo, Florida, of 85,000 residents.
400 facilities. And remember, you'd only have to build the building once. So you could take that income or that budget and put it toward maybe something like more counseling. You could invite the addicted, the mentally ill. If each of those facilities had an $8 million operating budget, $12 million operating budget, you'd be still under $5 billion. You'd still have $680 billion left for your defense fund. That's preposterous. We could solve homelessness and orphans. Who else would need mercy? And we would reflect mercy. It still wouldn't even be our highest budget item. But there's no profit in it. And so it doesn't even make it to the table. It's preposterous. I rely so heavily on one scripture. I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. Can you imagine what we could do if we walked that path together? Preposterous. Today we celebrate not only the path, but the call. And in that call, we are given the strength to see it through, the life to live it out, all that we need in Christ Jesus. We celebrate that path today. We celebrate that blessing that it is to be on that path together, to share in all that God has done to call you worthy and holy and equipped to walk that path.